Turning this morning to Luke chapter 18, just continuing to read from where Reverend McRae left off there at verse 14. We'll commence at verse number 15. Just a few verses, but we pray the Lord will write them on our hearts this morning and teach as much through them. Luke chapter 18, verse number 15. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And they brought unto Jesus also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him, and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Amen. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's seek the face of the Lord. Loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for the privilege of being in Thy presence this morning. We thank You, Lord, for what has already taken place in our service, our offerings onto the work of God, our praise onto the Son of God. And we thank You, Lord, now as we come to Thy word, we do pray and confess our need. We need Thee to come, Lord, and shine the light of understanding upon the Scripture. We need Thee, Lord, to open our hearts to receive the truth, and we need Thee, Lord, to touch our hearts that we be obedient to the truth. I pray, O God, this morning in this gathering, if there are any, Lord, who are not saved, You'll speak to their hearts. Lord, we come to the end of 3 weeks of gospel mission, and some people maybe have sat most nights or listened in most nights, and Lord, they're still not saved. We pray, Lord, as the Saviour himself said, that they will become as little children and receive the kingdom of God. We pray, O Lord, this morning for those who are saved, Lord, that You'll write upon our hearts the importance of inviting all to come into the kingdom of God. Lord, help us not to have a prejudice against any, whether age or race or nationality or whatever. We pray, O Lord, that our gospel invitation will be as a scriptural gospel invitation, whosoever. And we pray, O Lord, this morning that You'll work upon our hearts that we'll be part of this work, going and preaching the gospel to all people. I pray, Lord, You'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with Thy Spirit, I pray, and give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of Thy name for the extension of Thy kingdom, I pray, in Christ's precious name. Amen and amen. Well, the setting of this particular passage is found in Luke chapter 17 and verse number 11. And we'll find that in Luke 17, verse 11, it says, It came to pass, as Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So the Lord is on his final earthly journey to Jerusalem. He's going toward the cross. You'll find at the start of chapter 19, it says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And Zacchaeus was there, and we know that Zacchaeus was saved, and the blind man was saved, etc. So he's going there to his final destination, as it were, humanly speaking, at this time, and that is the place he came to go to, born in Bethlehem, to die on Calvary. So as the Lord is making his way to Jerusalem and to the cross, he's stopping in various places, and you'll find that specifically he is ministering to his disciples. Now, there are other people around, but you'll find that really he is speaking to his disciples. Chapter 17, verse number 1, and it says, Then said he unto the disciples, Chapter 17, verse number 22, and he saith unto the disciples, and you'll find that continually this is happening. So the disciples are being well taught. Here's a group of men, they've been with the Lord for 3 years, and at this time, in these last hours of his earthly ministry, he's teaching them constantly truths that will prepare them for the task to come. In just a few weeks' time, they're going to be at the front of a task of worldwide outreach evangelism. They're going to be the leaders of the church planting movement that is going to come out of Jerusalem when the Spirit of God comes at Pentecost. And the Lord is teaching them the things they need to know, that they'll be faithful in the salvation of souls and the establishing of Christian churches. They had the privilege of being with the Lord, being molded and taught valuable lessons. They received constant teaching. You know, as God's people and as the Church of Jesus Christ, it's important that we come regularly under the sound of the Word of God. Each Sunday, as we turn to a different passage of God's Word, each service, as we turn to a different passage of God's Word, we're considering new things, we're considering new principles, things and how we ought to live our lives. And if you come regularly to God's house, then these things will be preached to you, they'll be applied by the Spirit of God to your life, and you'll be able to make decisions in light of the Word of God and with the principles of God's Word. It's so important to come under the teaching of the Word of God. And yet, I have to say that while the disciples were taught by the Master, while they were continually taught, and taught well, and taught wonderful things, they still were men with feelings. And we see that in this passage. So, it's important to be continually under the Word of God, but it's also important to continually apply the Word of God to your hearts. And I want us to look at these three verses very simply under three headings. One heading for each verse. I want us to look at the hindrance in the work. I want us to look at the command in the work, and then the lessons in the work. So the first thing is found in verse number 15. We find the hindrance in the work. And they brought unto him also infants that he should touch them. And when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. Now, there was a problem in the Lord's work. Now, in a strange way, there's an encouragement here for God's people and encouragement for those who are in leadership in a congregation, because the Lord personally was leading this ministry. And yet, within this ministry, there were problems. But we do notice that the Lord identified the problem, he dealt with the problem, and then he moved on from it. You know, the Lord didn't continually highlight the problems of the disciples in the past and the mistakes and the failings in the past. Once it was highlighted and once it was dealt with, they moved on from it. And what a good example for us when we have dealt with problems in life. Let's move on from them and let us not let them hold us back in our walk with God. Sometimes people in churches have the perception, well, you know what, the grass is greener over there. It's easier over there. It's a nicer place over there. That church seems to be going on better over there. And it can be very easy, maybe in difficult circumstances, to think it would be easier to go somewhere else where there doesn't seem to be problems. Well, I have news for you. There is no church where there's not problems. There's no ministry where there's not problems. Where there's people, there are problems. And that's to be expected. The Lord said we would have trouble in this world. We would have trials in this world. We would have problems in this world. And it's not that we ought to be surprised, but we ought to be prepared how to deal with those problems. You see, there can be circumstantial problems in the work of God. Maybe needs to be met, maybe sickness, maybe weariness in the work of God, or a need for people to come up to the mark in the work of God. Then there can be problems from without, attacks from the enemy, from Satan, from hell. There can be persecution against God's people who are in a faithful witness. Of course, then there can be lies told about a faithful church to give it a bad name and a bad reputation. And that is, of course, done. So there's circumstantial problems. There can be problems from without, but there also can be problems from within. And we find that here in this specific ministry, there was problems from within. Now, those problems come from God's people. It can be through a lack of knowledge sometimes. People have a great zeal, but maybe don't have a full knowledge on how to go about something. It can be a lack of understanding. It can be a loss of focus, and sometimes God's people can lose their focus. And that's a very easy thing. There's so many things in life that can distract us. And we think of those words in Philippians chapter 4, be not anxious. The Bible tells us not to be anxious. And you know, as we think of that word anxious, it means to be pulled about in many different directions. And we feel like that sometimes, and we lose our focus on the Lord, and he isn't center, and he isn't the focus of our lives. It can be a lack of faith sometimes. Maybe we don't believe enough, or maybe you don't believe God could move or could do something. It can be a lack of obedience. And of course, then that's a problem, of course, in the work of Jesus Christ as well. The hindrance here was God's people. In fact, the hindrance was the disciples. Now, before we go slating these men and putting them off to one side and say, this is awful and how awful these men are, we must be careful to look at this in context. Let's remember who these men were. You know, sometimes if we don't agree with somebody at one point, we just write them off and think, well, I'll not be friendly with them and I'll not be getting alongside them just because of one matter of difference or one thing in their lives that we don't like. And we need to be careful when preaching that we don't do that with the disciples either, because these men were men who had sacrificed jobs and families to follow Christ. They had given their all, literally, to follow the Saviour. And they had been faithful, for the most part, to the Lord up to this point. They had been used by the Lord. He called them to himself. He gave them power to go out and do tasks for him, to preach the word and to heal. And they did that. They went out and they had been used mightily by the Lord. We have to say, when we look at them, they were passionate about the Lord and about his kingdom and about the extension of it. So let's not completely write these men off as if they were just the evil men coming to destroy the work of the Lord. They were good men. They were sincere men. They were hard-working men. But on this occasion, they were wrong. And they acted in a non-biblical and a non-Christ-like manner. And folks, that's a lesson to us. You know, there's none of us are perfect. And we'll all make mistakes at different points in time. But a mistake doesn't write someone off. Someone who's followed the Lord for years and is faithful and has been faithful and makes a mistake, yes, we go and we help them through it and we bring them through. We don't write them off and kick them out. That's not the work of God. That's not what Christ did. He could have said, right, folks, you're ruining this ministry. Get out. He didn't do that. He taught them what to do, which was right. And then they went on with the ministry. So we need to be careful, because there are many good, sincere, hardworking people in this congregation. And we pray that God will keep us going on well with him. But folks, when we do make mistakes, as the disciples did on this occasion, let's be big enough, like the disciples, to say we've made the mistake, learn from it, and to move on. And those who didn't make the mistake, let's not sit with a finger wagging, because it could be us the following week, or it could be us the month after. There was an issue here with the disciples. They misjudged the situation. And as they looked and they saw the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching, and it's interesting because he was teaching important things. In fact, he had just been speaking about justification, the two men in the temple. And he talked about how one was justified. And maybe some of the disciples said, oh, he's teaching good doctrine here and it's important. And, oh, look at these people bringing children. They're disturbing the Lord and that's not for them. The Lord's too interested in teaching the adults. And what they saw was a hindrance. But what the Lord Jesus Christ saw that day as the parents brought the children to him was joy. Because that was a fulfillment of what the kingdom of God ought to be. Children being brought to the Saviour. You know, I've heard of churches where parents at the door of the sanctuary have been turned away and said, go into this room, we don't want children in the services. And you think to yourself, what on earth message does that send to parents and, of course, to children? Praise God for children in our services. Praise God for the cries of the infant and the baby in the service. That means there's life and future for the work of God. We welcome children, welcome babies into the congregation. We need them in the congregation. We're biblically instructed to win them for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem here was this. The disciples felt that some people were not important enough, or there wasn't enough value placed upon them, that they would spend time with Jesus. You see, they didn't place great value or great worth upon the child. Charles Spurgeon said, you may speak but a word to a child, and in that child there may be slumbering a noble heart that will stir the Christian church in years to come. Andrew Bonner said that children ought to be dealt with in regard to the duty of accepting Christ as closely and seriously as older people. A personal dealing is required, a dealing with them one by one. Ken Ham, who, as you know, often speaks against evolution and teaches the biblical account of creation, he says, imagine if we started raising generations of children who stood uncompromisingly on the word of God, knew how to defend the faith, could answer the skeptical questions of this age, and had fervor to share the gospel from the authority of God's word with whomever they met. This would change the world. And you'll find in the word of God that there were children used, and they turned round the events of a nation because the Lord used children. The Lord has used children in years before in homes to see fathers and mothers won for Christ. The Lord has used children to go into their playground and speak just in stumbling words about getting saved and creating interest in another to come along to a meeting and they're getting saved. See, the Lord can use children. Thank God the Lord can save children. And we must be very careful and remember that every soul is important to the Savior. Every soul is important to the Savior. See, listen to these words that I'm just going to read to you from the very last chapter of the Bible. And it's there, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 19. And it says, verse number 17, sorry, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." It doesn't say, the Spirit saith, all adults come. It doesn't say grown-ups come. It doesn't say people of a certain class come. It doesn't say people of a certain background. It says, whosoever, let him come and take freely of the water of life. And folks, here's a warning for God's people. We can stand back and look at the circumstances and we can be wrong in our perception and judgment of them. Because that's what happened to the disciples. They were wrong in their perception and they were wrong in their judgment. There's something else to notice about these disciples. The disciples' actions caused hurt to the seekers. And that's important to notice. And while, yes, the person who has made the mistake and misjudged the situation, they can be taught and come into the right way again, we need to be careful that the people aren't offended and turned off and put away. You see, their actions caused hurt to the seekers. Can you imagine the morning Jesus is in the area? Christ, the one from Galilee, he's here. Let's bring our children to Jesus. Can you imagine the excitement? We're going to see Jesus. He's a miracle worker. He's the one who teaches about how to receive the kingdom of God. He tells us how to get to heaven. We're going to see Jesus today, and they bring their families out, and they're so excited, and they see the crowd gather, and they make their way through the crowd, and they're bringing their children just about to sit on Jesus' knee to be blessed by him, and say, "Well, get them away. How dare you interrupt him?" Can you imagine the disheartenment, the discouragement, the arrow of pain that would have gone through their heart? They've been waiting for this day. They've been longing for this day. They were excited about this day. They were built up about this day. And in fact, the word of God tells us that the Lord was displeased with them. The Lord was displeased with the disciples. Now, it says here that they rebuked the parents. Now, that word rebuke, it means to admonish, to forbid, to censure. It's from a word which means to fix value upon. You see, they looked upon the children, they didn't think they were valuable enough to spend time with the Lord. They weren't important enough to spend time with the Lord, but the Lord was displeased with that. And I want to say this, we have to think about these disciples and their motives. They probably did this to honor the Lord. They did it sincerely because they fixed great value on the Lord. And they thought they were doing a good thing, and they thought they were doing something that would help the kingdom of God. But, of course, they were wrong. They were sincere, but there was absolutely no biblical warrant for it. In fact, there's biblical warrant to bring children onto the Lord. And therefore, what I say to you is, be careful. Because some of God's people get ideas under their heads, say, "I am doing this for the glory of God, and I am doing this for the honor of the Lord." And you know what? There's no biblical warrant for it. And they hold it up as if it's nearly the law of God. And they want other people to live their lives according to their convictions. But you can be very sincere in convictions, but if your convictions aren't scriptural, you cannot stand upon them and expect other people to stand upon them either. So we must be careful. Today, God's people can sometimes be a hindrance to the ministry, and they can cause hurt to seekers. How can that happen today? Well, let's say, for example, someone comes into God's house or someone comes into the mission tonight. And you don't know who they are. And they come and they sit down and they go through the meeting and they get up and they walk out again and nobody said hello. "It's good to see you. How are you?" But rather, don't. "Who's that?" Talking about the people. You know, people aren't stupid. They can see you doing that. And you're making a spectacle out of them, and by unfriendliness, you're treating those around you in God's house in a manner that is not welcoming. And I'll tell you, I have been to several churches in my years, and I have been in a church where I was given a hymn book at the door, not even a handshake, not even a hello, not even a welcome, and stared at, went into church, walked out again, and people looked at me and people talked about me, but people didn't come near me. And you feel it, folks. I remember thinking, if I lived in that area, I know one thing for sure, I wouldn't be at that church. And we need to be careful that we don't hurt people, maybe sincerely looking to hear the gospel, but put off with an unfriendly spirit. Maybe it's hypocrisy. Maybe if someone comes into the church and they see, oh, I didn't know they were a member of a church, and then they have dealings with you in business world or something like that, and they find you to be this ruthless, unmerciful, hard person that would take the head of your head if you let them and stood still long enough. And then they seem to think, oh, so that's the type of people there. Do you realize that people make judgments on this congregation based on the way that you live tomorrow at work? By the language you use tomorrow at school? By the way you conduct yourself in your neighborhood and in your community? And not only about this congregation, they make judgments about the Lord because you carry the name of Christ. Then there can be haughtiness and pride sometimes. I was at a funeral service some years ago, and we came out into the graveyard, and you know how quiet it can be in a graveyard, and the person got to me from another church and said, not much gospel preached there now. In such a loud voice. Now, there wasn't. Let's be honest, there wasn't. But the arrogance. It wasn't a heart that was broken over precious souls going to hell not hearing the gospel. It was, they wouldn't do it like we do it. And I couldn't respond. What do you say to somebody like that? Not the time, not the place, not the attitude. And folks, imagine the people sitting around there, that's the way they go about their church, running around criticizing others, hurting others, hindering the work of God. And then there's sinful actions. And you say to me, sinful actions in God's house? Could that be? Oh, yes. I was told, personal testimony of a person, before they were saved, they walked into a church. They were seeking. They were desiring to hear the gospel. They walked into the hallway of a church and the people were standing. People in that church, members of that congregation, they were talking. Talking about things that were not scriptural, talking about things that were uncalled for, things that were divisive, things that had no place in God's house in the Lord's day. And the person walked out and he said, well, you know something, if that's the way they are in there, I don't want any of it, and rightly so. Friend, just remember, when you come to God's house, this is God's house. Remember, this is God's day. There's no difference between the inside of that wall and the outside of that wall. You're here to worship God. Don't talk nonsense and trash in the hallway and then come into God's house expecting a blessing. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You know, as the children or the people of Israel went up to the temple, they walked up the steps worshiping God, singing and praying unto the Lord with expectation. You don't know who's around you. You don't know the offense your tongue could cause. Remember, the tongue can be used for evil or good. There can be a welcome or there can be silence. There can be encouragement or discouragement. You can build somebody up with a comment even though it wasn't meant for them and they overheard it. Or you can destroy them. There's many people today and we don't know what a smile hides and we don't know what people are dealing with today. And I tell you, some of the greatest damage that has ever been done in the work of Jesus Christ among God's people and towards the ungodly has been words and actions of unkindness. There's no excuse for it in the child of God. There's no excuse for unkindness. You read the book from cover to cover, you'll find that the Lord tells you to be people of love. How many seeking souls have maybe been grieved and put off the things of God. And I know God's sovereign. I know the Lord will save them. But friend, have we been a barrier or a hindrance in their way? I trust not. You see, what I'm saying here is these men were sincere and they loved the Lord and they loved the things of God. But in this matter, they erred and they caused hurt. Thank God Jesus stepped in. Thank the Lord stepped in. And can I just say something that if our heart's right, our words will be right. The meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. And we need to pray that both will be right. Friend, if the heart's right, then the lips will be right. Secondly, verse 16, look at the command and the work. Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Thank the Lord taught and the Lord showed the right way to work with people. And you know what the Lord did? He didn't make a hindrance and he didn't make a barrier. He encouraged them to come. And I've spoken to people, and you know, you're supposed to welcome people to Christ. You're supposed to invite them to Christ. And they say, oh, but I check this and I check this and I do this and I make sure. Putting them through all these hoops and barriers to make sure that they sincerely want to come to Christ. The Spirit brings the people to Christ. It's not for us to go down some checklist and make sure that they are very sincere before we will give them the privilege to come to Christ. We invite all to come to Christ, and the Spirit will bring those that the Lord desires to be saved. And here's what the Lord said. The Lord said, come. The Lord said, come. See that word called? It means to call towards oneself, to summons, to invite. And every time we preach the gospel, that's what we do. We invite you to Christ. We invite you to Christ. Praise the Lord. Jesus called those whom his disciples forbade. The Lord called them. And above the voice of the disciples that day, there was a higher voice saying, come over here, come to me. And that day, praise God, the parents came and they brought their children to the Savior. Maybe there's someone in this meeting and there's been voices hindering you from coming to the Lord. Maybe you've been told all your life you could never be saved. Look at the actions of your life. Oh, there's no hope for you. You're worthless. Maybe that's the way you've been living, thinking there's no purpose or worth for you in this world. Well, can I say to you, Jesus is calling you to come to him today. Whatever people have said to you, whatever way people have forbade you, whatever way people have discouraged you or hurt you, like the parents were hurt that day, the Lord is calling you to come. You don't listen to the people, you listen to the Lord. And here's what the Lord says, suffer the little children, encourage them to come unto me and forbid them not. Underline those three words, forbid them not. We have no right to put a hindrance or a barrier in front of any sinner seeking the Savior. We're to welcome them and encourage them to come. You see, you can't say they're too young. If you're old enough to know what sin is, what right and wrong is, and you're old enough to know that Christ died to save you, then you can be saved. You're never too old. Because there's power in Jesus' blood to cleanse your life 1,000 times over and more. You're not too sinful, no matter what people have said about you, no matter what maybe a criminal record says about you in the law of the land. You're not too sinful. The only person too sinful to be saved is a person who will not come. Anyone else, praise God, can be washed whiter than snow. Friend, you're not too notorious. You look at the about over a third of the New Testament was written by a man called Paul, the Apostle Paul. Oh yes, the preacher of preachers, and we think of his wonderful missionary journeys. But let's go back a few years and remember who he was. He was a murderous man. He made it his business to go out of his way to travel on that hot, dusty road to Damascus with letters in his hand to arrest people who were meeting with Christ to bring them back to Jerusalem with the purpose of seeing them killed for their faith. But God stepped in and changed his life, and he was a blessing. Thank God that the impact of a saved life is still having an impact today. And you might say, well, God couldn't use me, for you don't know where I've been and what I've done, and I'm known in this town for the wrong reasons. Your life could be the greatest blessing in this town and make the greatest impact for years to come. You're not too notorious to be saved. Friend, maybe you're putting up the barrier today. Maybe it's not the words of others, but it's the words of your heart. And maybe you're saying, I'm too scared. What if I failed? I couldn't keep it. Jesus says, come, that's your job. And then the Lord says, I will keep you. That's his job. Your job is to come and trust in the Lord. Then maybe there's somebody today and they say, I'm too broken to come. My life's a mess. because of my sin. I have scars in my body. I have scars in my mind, and I have scars in my heart. I'm just too broken. And I know it's worked for other people, and I know there's other people who have been saved, but I'm too far gone. You know what? He's a healer of broken hearts. He's a healer of broken lives. He can take those whose lives have been broken and abused and wrecked and ruined, and people have been thrown on the wayside, and I tell you, the Lord can take that life and the Lord can transform that life. Praise God, He can help you deal with your past hurt. He can help you deal with your past abuse. And thank God, He can make you into a trophy of grace. It'll testify of the power of God. What else does this teach us here? It teaches us that little children can be saved. Suffer, little children, for of such is the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? What is this kingdom of God that's being preached here? Will you turn back with me to Luke chapter 17 and verse number 20? When Christ was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold," and here's the important bit, "the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God are those men and women and those boys and girls who are saved by the grace of God, and God is dwelling within by His Spirit. The Lord comes into reign. And the Lord comes into living. The kingdom of God is that band of men and women, boys and girls throughout this earth, who are saved by grace, washed by blood, and the Spirit of God dwells within. We are the kingdom of God. And our desire is that the kingdom of God be extended, and that many more would come and put their faith and trust in Him. And here's what the Lord Jesus Christ says, "For of such is the kingdom of God." Children are part of the kingdom of God. If anybody dares come up to you and say, "Children can't be saved," you turn them to that verse. "For of such is the kingdom of God." The Lord expects it. And therefore, when we come to children's meeting, we come to Sunday school, we come to talks, when we come to these meetings, we're presenting God's precious word, we ought to expect it too. Oh Lord, save the children. Oh Lord, save the children. We need you to pray for unsaved children. You know, great is their need today. We go back 60 years ago and there wasn't a television in every home in this town. But today, not only is there television, there are iPads, there are phones, there are internets, everything, and they're just swamping children's minds with whatever's on them. It's horrific what children are exposed to, even in the name of children's TV programming on the television. And we need to pray for unsaved children, because not only are they being exposed to great sin, there's many today and they don't know that they're sinners. And there's many today, they do not know that they have a need to be saved. And friend, we need to pray for this and go and get them and win them for Christ. We need to pray for the saved children, because we often hear in testimonies, "I was saved as a child and went on well until I hit secondary school. And then the temptations and the trials were too much and the peer pressure," and that's true. Teenage children are facing stuff that you would never dream of in your wildest dreams. And we need to pray for the teenagers and young people in this congregation at school, university, for their growth, for their maturity, for their teaching. Remember, they're young. They need the prayers of God's people. And we need you as God's people to support the work in the congregation. Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, will you set the watch? Will you say, "You know what, I'm going to spend an hour in prayer here." As the people over in Muckara and over here in the complex are standing in front of those boys and girls and presenting the gospel, I'm going to pray at home that the Lord will give power and give deciding grace in those meetings. As you come to church in the Sunday morning, I'm going to pray in the car that the Sunday school, as it's going on, the Lord will reach and the Lord will save. Friend, will you do that? If there's somebody who'll commit to doing that, you can't be at the children's work, but you can pray for it. I tell you, if we had the ones and twos here and there over the congregation, over the community praying as the work is going on, I believe there'd be a great harvest. You can be part of this work today. And then finally, and just very briefly, we have the lessons in the work. What's these lessons? Says verse 17, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." And just two little thoughts. You see, first of all, the kingdom of God, that's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Not membership of a church, not living a certain way, but Christ dwelling within through repentance and faith. But you notice here that the Lord says that you have to receive the kingdom of God or receive Christ as a little child. Now, what does that mean? Why did he say as a little child? Well, that's very important because a little child, there are two things I think we could say about that in relation to salvation. First of all, a little child focuses on one thing at a time. A little child could be sitting in the middle of a room and there'd be 20 toys all around it, but it's only going to have one thing in its hand at a time, focusing on it. And then it'll set that thing down, it'll take something up, and it'll focus on that thing. That's the nature of a little child, to focus on one thing at a time. It'll not look at the big picture, it'll not look around and appreciate all the toys. They'll go to one thing, and they'll focus on it. They'll only be able to hold a conversation about one subject at a time. And that's the development of the child. But at that stage, there is a focus on one thing at a time. And I believe you need to receive the kingdom of God in that way. The focus is this: that my salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way you have to receive the kingdom of God, Christ alone. I'm receiving Christ. This is salvation. It's not Christ plus the church. It's not Christ plus good living. It's not Christ plus charity. But it's God's salvation alone provided in Jesus Christ. There are so many people thinking, well, that's too easy. It's too simple. It's one thing. It's a simple. It is one thing. It is a simple thing. But as one of the old Bible commentators says, the gospel is so simple that small children can understand it. And it's so profound that studies by the wisest theologians will never exhaust its riches. But when we come down to it, friend, you have to receive this salvation as a little child. Lord, I receive what Christ has done for me. Just like the child puts his hand out and takes the thing that's being offered, brings it into himself, friend, that's what you need to do with Christ today. But the second thought is this: not only does the little child focus on one thing at a time, but the little child is aware of their need and they're willing to ask for help. And you know what that's like? A little toddler, they know their need. Maybe they're too small to reach something. Maybe they're too weak to do something. Maybe open a door or to take a top off of something. Maybe they have no knowledge about something. Maybe they're trying to turn on the television or something. They don't know how to do it. And they've no knowledge about that thing. You know what they'll do? They'll turn around and say, "Help. Do this for me. Lift me up. Do that." And they have no issue about it because they know they have a weakness. They know they have a lack, and they go to someone older than them to help them because they know they'll be able to do what they cannot do. And friend, that's again the way we need to come to Christ. We need to come realizing our weaknesses. We can do nothing for ourselves, spiritually speaking. We're sinful through and through. There's nothing that we can. We're too small. We're too weak. We're too sinful. But friend, if we cry for help, there's one who's able to meet us at the point of our need. Do for our souls what we cannot do and save us. Bring us into his kingdom. But friend, there's a great warning here, and with this we're through. Because it says, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." If you're unwilling to confess your need of salvation and you're unwilling to say, "I'm a sinner," friend, you'll not ever be in the kingdom of God. If you're unwilling to take Christ as your Savior and depend upon him alone for salvation, you will not enter the kingdom of God. If you're not willing to receive, just like the little child will receive the thing that is offered to him, if you're not willing to receive, then you will not enter into the kingdom of the Lord. And the Bible says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life, who was not recorded as being in the kingdom of God, was cast into the lake of fire." And this is the bottom line here, folks. Adults and children are saved the same way when they turn away from their sin and they trust Christ as Savior. Don't add to it. Don't make it more complicated than it is. Have you come to Christ? Have you as a child confessed your need? Have you confessed your need of salvation? I tell you, if there was someone here with shortage of breath and pains across your chest, you'd be confessing your need quickly and loudly until the person who was able to help you got here and administered help. You woke up tonight and the room was filled with smoke. Downstairs was burning up. I'll tell you, you would confess your need immediately. And you would ring and cry for help until such times as someone came. And this morning, you're a heartbeat from hell. You're a heartbeat from being in a lost eternity with no hope of salvation, no hope of deliverance, no hope of peace or respite forever and forever and forever and forever. And you've still not confessed your need. But thank God if you confess your need this morning, there's one who'll hear your cry. Lord, help me this morning. Lord, save me this morning. You say, I'll do it tonight at the mission. You do not know if your feet will be through the door of that tent tonight or not. But thank God, you can leave this place knowing that you're in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God is within you. Friend, as we bow our heads in prayer, while you call on the Lord to save you, and he will save you now. In stillness of this moment, we make ourselves available. If you'd like to speak to Reverend McCrae and myself after this service, we'd love to open God's word and show you how you can receive the kingdom of God. But friend, we've told you tonight is simply, or this morning is simply, as a child. Just bow your head and call on the Lord to save you. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the simplicity of God's word this morning. And yet, Lord, it's touched my heart today. And Lord, you've spoken to my heart, and I pray you'll do that to my brethren and sisters as well. May our conduct be such as would welcome and encourage people to come to Christ. Oh God, forbid that we'd be a stumbling block. Lord, take away our hindering attitudes. And oh God, help us to welcome people to Christ. Pray for the unsaved this morning. Lord, if there's some dear soul and they've realized their need, may they cry out to thee, and O God, we thank thee, thou wilt save them. Oh Lord, we cannot boast ourselves of tomorrow. We thank thee when we're saved, we can boast in the cross of Christ. Sin's guilt removed. Sin's record erased. And heaven is our home for eternity. Oh Lord, save, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.